Worship today. We're glad you're here on this first Sunday of Advent in the year of our Lord 2009. For the next four Sundays, we will be focusing and reflecting upon the inauguration of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we celebrate together this season of his birth. That's what Advent is all about. Before we do that, I'd like to highlight a few announcements. If you look inside of your bulletin, you will notice them. First of all, the inserts. If you will fill out the tan insert as we normally do for our worship service, but if you're new to our congregation, you're visiting for the first time, or perhaps from out of town and joining family for the Thanksgiving weekend, fill that out. And also on the flip side, if there's something we can pray for you about this week, either Danny or myself, or confidentially just myself as your pastor, I'd love to do that. So there's a place to mark confidential if it's that way. So whatever the case, jot down your prayer requests, and we'll certainly pray for you this coming week. Also, inside you'll find the red insert. As is our custom, we decorate the sanctuary with poinsettias, and you have the opportunity to do that this year. All the information is for you there on the insert. The deadline is Sunday, December the 13th, so please have the insert filled out and turn back into the church office either during the worship service or just bring it by the church office if you want during the course of the week, and we'll know how to go from there. Now, if you'll notice inside of your bulletin today, we do not have Sunday school. I mentioned that, I believe, last week due to the Thanksgiving holiday. We will, however, have a time of fellowship immediately after the worship service, as we typically do. So that'll be over in the Snyder Building. You can make your way over there as we enjoy some time together. But we will not have Sunday school today. In fact, the youth programs will not be meeting tonight. And we'll crank all that back up next week, next Sunday. Also, I wanted to make an announcement on behalf of Danny. Danny and Jamie are out of town. They went to California to see his family. In fact, they flew out there to surprise them for Thanksgiving Day. And I understand from a text message I received on Friday, I believe, that his family was very, very surprised. And they had a great time of fellowship together. So be in prayer for Danny and Jamie. I believe they're coming back this coming week on Wednesday. So pray for them to have a safe trip getting back here to Tampa. But Metropolitan Ministries is going to have another opportunity for service on Saturday, December the 19th, from 5 o'clock until 7:30 in the evening. And Danny wanted me to make sure that I made that announcement. December 19th, 5 o'clock till 7:30. I believe we had about 42 of our congregation involved in the last opportunity for service at Metropolitan Ministries. So that's a great, great way to serve our King in the immediate community here in Tampa for those who are in need. The ladies' Bible study will not meet this Thursday morning. However, the Tuesday night study led by my wife Diane will meet. And in light of the rainstorm a few weeks ago, that'll put everybody back in sync. So the Tuesday night study will meet this week, but the Thursday ladies' Bible study will not meet just for this week. And also notice the instructions about hanging of the green. Again, we're going to join St. Paul this year, and the way that they do it is for the next two Saturdays, beginning at 9 a.m., they assemble here in the sanctuary and they begin to decorate, but they don't do the whole thing at once. They like to spread it out a little bit in keeping with the Advent season. Week by week, they'll do just a little bit more. So you'll notice Saturday, December 5th, and also Saturday, December the 12th. If you're here at 9 a.m., you can stay as long as you like and help us as we decorate the sanctuary for the Advent season. Also notice there is a congregational meeting scheduled for Sunday, December 13th. That's going to be an interesting day because we're going to, as we usually do, go over the budget and answer any questions that anyone might have, and also elect new officers for the coming term. Now, we're going to do it immediately after the worship service, which means that the service will be somewhat abbreviated, meaning that we'll probably try to end about 10 a.m., and then have our meeting immediately following before we go for fellowship and Sunday school. And, of course, if the meeting needs to be extended, we can always do that and come back in the afternoon or set a later date to come back if all questions are not answered and we don't conclude the meeting during that time. But based upon prior experience, usually our meetings last less than 15 minutes, and Seminole is not known for liking congregational meetings any more than her pastor, so I'm thrilled about that. hopefully we'll be able to conduct our business in a timely manner and get finished on December 13th, right after the worship service. Okay, I don't have any other announcements. You'll notice inside of your bulletin all the elements of worship as we follow along this morning. I invite you to turn off your cell phones or put them on vibrate or whatever else you need to do to remove distractions. I also ask you to look at your life, look at your attitude, look at your disposition this very moment for the next hour and ask yourself, why am I here? Do I really believe that God is going to speak to me through the music, through the reading of the Word, through the preaching of the Word, through the creeds and all the other elements of the worship service, regardless of what my life situation might be at this particular time? Do I really believe that God is going to speak to me? And if you do, then I invite you to join with me and seek the face of God, especially on this first Sunday of the Advent season. So let's prepare our heads and hearts now to seek our great and awesome God as we listen to the prelude in preparation for worship. Call to worship this morning is in your bulletin. It is a selection from the ninth psalm, and we'll read it responsively. I'll read the light print. You respond by reading the dark print. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment.
He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice.
The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 214, a great Christmas hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do sing with joy this season as we concentrate and focus our attention upon the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that angels have sung on high and they continue to sing without ceasing about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would enable us to worship as your people, as we ought today, by celebrating the birth, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his presence amongst his people today as we worship the triune God. Holy Spirit, give us all that we need to worship you in the way that we should. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And you'll notice inside of your bulletin, the first scripture lesson for today comes from Psalm 24. A beautiful psalm, a messianic psalm, if you will. Presents the coming of Messiah into Jerusalem. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. We come to a time now in our worship, confession of sin. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know you have kneelers in front of you. If you prefer to kneel, pull the kneeler down. And if you're able to kneel, that's fine. If not, don't worry about it. But if you'd like to kneel in a humble posture before the Lord as we confess our sins to him, then by all means do so. We'll pray together silently, and then I will lead us in a corporate prayer, which is printed in your bulletin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season and for sending the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of glory to live and die and make atonement for our sin. And Father, we thank you that the essence of Christianity is forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, now, afresh and anew, I pray that we would silently confess our sins to you, and that we would know and feel your forgiveness. Hear our prayers now, O Lord. Now join me in prayer if you would. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that when we confess our sins, He forgives us. He cleanses us, not only from actual sins, but as He did when we first came to know Jesus, from original sin that we receive from our parents, Adam and Eve. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and made afresh and new. The second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is, there it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. The Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as he was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding again grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They ask. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. The kingdom of God is spoken of in many ways. Coming of our Lord, the first time as well as the second time. And we would do well to remember that. We come now to a time of pastoral prayer. So I ask you again to join me as we seek our Lord's face in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. And Father, as we gather together on this beautiful day, remind us of how many blessings that we have as a result of being your children. Father, thank you for good health. Thank you for the ability to worship you in public. Father, we'd ask that you would give us not only thankful hearts, but hearts that are filled with anticipation as we think about this season. As we focus on the fact that the sovereign King of the universe, God Almighty, came to earth clothed in human flesh. And Lord, you did it all for us, for the joy set before you and freeing us from our sins. We give you thanks. Yet, Father, as we live, we continue to come as a needy people. We pray for our world. We pray for our country. We pray for our president and his cabinet. We pray for all elected officials in Washington, in Tallahassee, for our state of Florida, and here in local government in Tampa. Father, we would pray that you give these men and women wisdom to lead as they ought. And Father, help us to be good citizens that demonstrate the reality of the Christ inside of us. Father, we pray for our church, especially during this time of the Advent season, that Lord, as you touch hearts, as you awaken souls, that we would be a lighthouse for all you would call to yourself. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our vision. Father, give us greater faith to follow you. Help us to seek your face, as we've already read this morning, every day. Father, transform us from one glory to another as you prepare us for an eternity with you. Father, I pray this morning for specific needs. We pray for the Daltons as they're away. We pray for others, Lord, who travel, that you'd give them traveling mercies on this holiday weekend and bring them back safe and sound to us. Father, we pray for the Daltons' home to sell over in Winter Haven. We ask, Lord, that you would bring a buyer soon. And Father, free them. Allow them to be able to move to Tampa. Father, we pray for Randy and Lisa Johnson and the loss of Lisa's father this past week, Mr. Dick Harrell. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them grace for the funeral. That Father, you would be with Mr. Harrell's widow, Vicki Harrell, that you would give her comfort and strength. Father, we thank you that Connie Trim's son, Rodney, sustained a successful surgery. Father, we continue to pray for Mr. Buddha Singh and his family as they've suffered loss due to a break-in. Father, provide for all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, we also pray for Beth Vallely, Pam Irwin's sister, who will be induced into labor this morning. We pray for the birth of a new baby, safe delivery. Father, we pray that you'd be with Beth this morning. We also praise you that Becky Grooms is back with us, Lord. And we thank you for the safe arrival of young Tavin, and Lord, also subsequently for the successful surgeries he had to endure. Continue to bless him and bless the Grooms family and strengthen them. Encourage him in these days. Father, we pray for Jack and Jean Glaze. We pray for Connie Frail, Lord, and their various health needs. Father, we also pray for our coming year, the new church budget. We ask, Lord, that you would make us faithful in our stewardship. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer. Lord, there's so many. It's such a reminder that our life is brief. Lord, help us to number our days. But we ask specifically that you would be with these individuals and their families, Lord, that you would comfort them and give them strength this day. We pray for Ken Kinsek and Charlie Barreto. We pray for Milton McKnight and Kurt Winkles. We pray for David and Trish Griffith, for Karen Carroll, and also for Carol Royer. Father, also we remember our shut-ins this morning, Marion Smith and Eva McMillan, Mildred Allen, Elizabeth Adams, Vernon Bryant, and Mercedes Fernandez. We ask that you would be with these individuals in a very specific and a very comforting way. And Father, we pray for those who have employment needs. We continue to lift up our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent. We pray for Amarnath Buddha Singh, and we pray for Servi Fernandez, that, Lord, you would bless all of these saints with your kindness in furnishing lucrative employment for them soon. Father, be with our missionaries on the field. Bless them as they seek to minister in the name of Jesus. We lift up Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Mark Maliu. We also pray for SIE Etienne and his wife Natasha in Haiti. Father, be with these precious saints. And now, Lord, be with us. Quicken our hearts. Help us to be attentive to your word. Let our passions be violent toward you, a violence of affection, that we might come in contact with the living God today. Lord, as we do, we pray that you would change us, save some of us, for the rest of us, sanctify us, make us more like Jesus because we've been in your presence. Do this, Lord, and we will give you thanks. And now be with us as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beautiful arrangement of the words of Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Thank you, choir. A beautiful selection. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 196, which will be our offertory hymn this morning, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. A beautiful hymn written by Charles Wesley, number 196. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 through 31. The chronicler says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Would you pray with me? Father, indeed, bringing an offering is a part of our worship to You. And so, Lord, with thankful hearts, help us to give back to You just a portion, just a fraction of all that You've given to us through our tithes and offerings. Father, bless us in this portion of our worship. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand together. Seated. If you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 25 through 34. And I'm mindful that that is not the passage inside of your bulletin. All week long I had two sermons floating around in my head, wrote two sermons completely, but couldn't decide on which one to preach. And as I've often said, preaching for me is never a matter of what to preach, it's more a matter of what not to preach, as so many ideas and so many themes come to mind as one interacts with the Word of God throughout the week. But this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, you're certainly welcome to get one from the back if you did not grab one when you came in. If you don't have one with you, I'd like you to follow along in the Scriptures, for it is the Scriptures that make the ultimate difference in our lives. We believe that whenever the Word is preached, something supernatural happens, that God speaks to us through His ancient Word. And so we're going to look carefully at Matthew 6, 25 through 34 this morning as we consider the first Sunday of Advent and seeking the kingdom of God. Let me read from the New International Version for you, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Then my text for this morning, verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your word would bring abundant comfort to all of us, to pastor and people alike, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, regardless of what our present and personal situation might be. We ask, Lord, that you would save the lost, that you would sanctify the redeemed, that all of us would say of a truth, "I've been in the presence of Almighty God because I heard His word today, energized by His Holy Spirit that lives inside of me." Lord, make it so. We wish to see Jesus and Him alone, and we make our prayer in His name. Amen. Advent is a time when we concentrate and focus upon the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of new beginnings. The Advent, or the Christmas season, marks the beginning of the earthly life of Jesus, when God became man and subsequently came to identify with us in our need as sinful human beings. I'm reminded of the words of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As I mentioned earlier, we think about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is inextricably bound to the Advent season. Because when Jesus came initially as a babe in a manger, that marked the beginning point, a fresh beginning, a new start, because God had invaded time and space in the form of a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so we look at His first coming, and we call that Advent. But also the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God and its consummation, and that is the second coming of Christ. The Bible makes it clear that one day Jesus will return. In fact, all the way through the epistles and the whole of the New Testament, you find the writers of sacred scripture encouraging believers to look forward to the second coming of Jesus. That is the great hope that Peter talks about in his first epistle. And so the kingdom of God is inaugurated through Advent, through the coming of Jesus as a babe in a manger. And the kingdom of God is consummated in the second coming of Christ. And no one knows the hour or the day when that will happen. But we're in the interim. We're in the interim. But that means also that we are to celebrate the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is something that is already and not yet. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. And like the writer of Hebrews says, everything is under His dominion. We just don't see it yet. Christ is King now. But we don't see all the ramifications of His kingship. And we won't until His return. But in the meantime, we're called to live as kingdom citizens. That is, we are to show forth the fact that the kingdom is in our hearts and in our lives. That's one of the beautiful things that we read in the second reading this morning, when the Pharisees came and asked Jesus, "Tell us about the kingdom of God. When's it coming?" Jesus made it clear, the kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. Nor is it some place in a geographical location where somebody can say, "Here it is," or "There it is." Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's among you. And what He meant by that was the kingdom of God is really summarized in the person of Jesus. And if we know Him personally and we're seeking His face all the time, then we will experience the kingdom of God. And we will understand not only Advent, the inauguration of the kingdom, but also the consummation of the kingdom. We'll look forward to the return of Jesus. And so today marks the first day of the Advent calendar, the Advent season, and the Christian calendar, I should say. Today is like January 1st, as far as the Christian calendar is concerned. Today's passage in Matthew is beautiful because it's simple. The beauty is in the simplicity. It records the tender and intimate words of our Lord Jesus as He challenges all believers both then and now to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the essence of Advent. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus told His followers on this day. Advent is a time for all of us to take a fresh look at two things I believe are pointed out in this passage. Number one, the ultimate value of our life before God. And secondly, the ultimate goal of life. That's what this passage outlines. The ultimate value of life in the eyes of God, your life, my life, but also the ultimate goal of life. And that is something to ponder during the Advent season. My prayer is that God would renew or begin our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, this Advent season. That is the job of the preacher, to preach God's word so that hearts are changed and converted to Christ. And so that those who are already converted, those who already belong to the King, will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So with that in mind, let's take a look at just two points this morning. First of all, the ultimate value of your life. You've got to see, and I trust you do see this year, regardless of your circumstances or situation, that you have value in the eyes of God. That He loves you. Jesus tells us we're not to worry about food and drink and clothing. Those were the great concerns of the pagan life in those days 2,000 years ago. The bread issue was always an issue. That's one of the reasons Jesus fed the 5,000 on one occasion and several thousands of others on different other occasions. Because people longed for bread. There was a great deal of poverty in Israel. But Jesus tells us, don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or with what you shall clothe yourselves. Why does Jesus say that? Because the essence of life goes far beyond our material possessions. Isn't that true? That's why Jesus says in verse 25, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Jesus is trying to force His listeners to look seriously at the essence of life. It's not just a matter of making a buck, of putting clothes on our bodies. It goes way beyond the physical. In fact, the meaning or the significance of life goes beyond the physical material world to the metaphysical world or the spiritual world. That's where we find the essence of life. It's in something that we cannot see. Don't we have evidence of that? We find people that make all kinds of money and have all sorts of things in this life, and yet they're still empty. The other night, Diane and I watched a program on biography. I'm always interested by that. You see famous people in Hollywood. Also infamous people, as we saw the other night. It was a story of Pablo Escobar, the famous drug kingpin in Colombia for so many years. Now, my daughter married a young man from Colombia, so I thought I'd better find out what conditions are like in Colombia. A little late for that, isn't it? No, actually, that's very funny, but things have been cleaned up. But back 20, 30 years ago, they were not. And Pablo Escobar grew up in a home where he wanted to be powerful, and he became powerful. He was the first one to basically traffic cocaine. He built airfields. He figured out a way to package it and also to distribute it. And if anybody got in his way, they were eliminated. He became extremely wealthy through the 70s and into the 80s. So wealthy that he bought whole sections of land and he built mansions. At one point, he got bored and decided to create a zoo. So he brought in all kinds of exotic animals. This man resulted to terrorism. He basically bought many public officials. Whenever they wanted to arrest him, they threatened extradition. They would extradite him to the United States when President Reagan declared war on drugs. And so he would buy off politicians so that they wouldn't extradite him. And then he finally gave himself up. And he went to a jail of his own choosing. And he turned that jail into a Hilton hotel, basically, where he rested and relaxed and came and went as he wanted to. He was never really incarcerated. If you know the story of Pablo Escobar, you know he had everything in the world. And there is an unusual irony about his life because he loved his family and he wanted to be a respectable man. Even though he was a terrorist, even though he killed people in cold blood, he wanted to be respected by citizens. He wanted everyone around him to think of him as a good guy. You see, all the money in the world and all the possessions that he had and all the partying that he did didn't satisfy a deep longing down deep inside of him. And that is the longing for the soul beyond something that is physical and tangible, beyond food and drink and clothing. He wanted respect. He wanted to live up to an idea as a father and a husband, as a citizen of the community. But that was not within his grasp because of sin. I say that to say Pablo Escobar is really no worse off than any of us. It's just unbridled appetites at work. Be thankful that God has kept us from so much sin. But Pablo Escobar illustrates the very thing that Jesus is talking about here. Is not life more than food and clothing and making a buck? Is not life more than simply building a better mousetrap? It goes beyond the physical to the intangible. Now I want you to notice, and I think it's vital to notice, that Jesus uses tangible examples to point out and highlight not only the presence of God, but also how valuable we are to him. Look at verses 26 and 28. He speaks of the birds of the field and the lilies, how they are fed and clothed respectively by the hand of the Lord. Nevertheless, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that our lives are infinitely more valuable and important to the life or to Jesus than the life of an animal or a plant. Look at the latter part of verse 26 with me. He says, look at the birds of the air. Are they do not sow or reap or store away into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He says, I created the animals. They don't do anything to keep the cogs of life running. I provide for them. And Jesus asked the question point blank, are you not much more valuable than a bird, than an animal? He doesn't stop there in verse 28. He speaks of the lilies of the field. He says, see how they grow. They don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory, who was arguably the richest man in history, all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, Jesus is saying, the environment was created by me, the sovereign Lord. And while it's important, it doesn't surpass a human being. The animals, all of them were created by the sovereign Lord of the universe. But they don't surpass you, a human being, in value. Now, we ought to be good stewards of the environment. And we ought to be good stewards of animals. But at the same time, we need to make a distinction between the environment and animals and a human being. And Jesus is saying, if you look around you and you see how I naturally care for the environment and for animals, then look at yourself and ask yourself the question, are you not more valuable than these things? What's the point, Pastor? The point is, this passage makes it clear that God does not have a relationship with animals and the environment, but he does with us. Furthermore, life has no meaning or value or significance without God and an intimate relationship with him. In other words, Jesus is saying, your life is priceless to me. Your life is valuable to me. That's exactly why we celebrate Advent. The Lord of heaven and earth came to earth. Why? As Hebrews said, because of the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What is the joy set before him? It's freeing his brothers and sisters from sin. That's exactly why Jesus came. Because your life and my life is priceless to him. Regardless of how much money you make or what your standing is in the community, regardless of all that, your security should be wrapped up in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you beyond all the animals, beyond the entire environment, and says, you're more valuable than all of that. Respect yourself and respect what I'm saying to you. Don't you love those MasterCard commercials? Well, they always talk about how much things cost. I watched one the other day, and a man was taking his son to a ball game. And you know how they do. They say, tickets, $45. Yeah. Hot dogs and cotton candy, $15. You know, getting a baseball glove, maybe $40. But then he says at the end, a child's first professional baseball game, priceless. Even the world knows that you can't put a price tag on those things that are intangible and inherently inside of us. And that is a pale reflection of what Jesus is saying. There are things in life that are visible and tangible, and they have a certain value to them. But your life and your soul is priceless to me. And that's why I will come and lay my life down so that you might have forgiveness of sins. So that you might see your value in my eyes. And so that you might respond to me when I call you to obedience because I purchased you back from sin. Do you know your value? Do you know your value in the eyes of God? Jesus says, you're more valuable than anything. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. So stop worrying and stop fretting. Don't be anxious. Look to me. That's what Advent points to. Seek first the kingdom of God. Notice not only the ultimate value of our lives before God, but the second point, the ultimate goal of our life. And I believe Jesus presents that in verses 31 through 34. Now, before we look at these remaining verses, I want you to look carefully at verse 27. That's a fascinating verse. Who of you, the NIV says, by worrying can add a single hour to his life? If you have the King James Version, it says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his stature? If you read the American Standard, it says, who of you can add one cubit to the measure of his life? There's a confusion in the translation. Why? Because the word cubit in the Greek is pekos, usually refers to a definite, tangible measurement. The Jews used to use a pekos for the 18 or relative 18 inches between the joint of your elbow to the tip of your longest finger. It was a tangible measurement, approximately 18 inches. But the word for life is helika. And it can mean a variety of things like age or time of life or length of life. We speak of the Ice Age and the Stone Age. We speak of the specific age of an individual. Sometimes it can be very specific and particular. Sometimes it can refer to something that's much broader. And so that forms the difficulty in trying to translate the verse. I think the ambiguity is purposeful. Why? Because sin has so affected us to the point that we believe the lie that we can really exist at worst or improve life on our own at best without God. You see, if you look at verse 27 carefully, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Who of you by worrying can add a single foot to his stature? What he's saying in essence is worry and anxiety that's built from not knowing who you are can lead to all sorts of confusion where you go through life trying to fill in the blanks. You think about that. Often we think, if only I had more of whatever it is that we think we need, then we would be okay or happy or satisfied. If only I had more time. If only I had more space. If only I had more money. If only I had more education. If only I had more strength. If only I had more beauty or brains or personality or friends. You could fill in the blank all day long. Jesus tells us in these verses, stop running after all these things because you can't measure life. You can't add another day to your life. You can't go back and change the things that have happened and straighten them out. You can't take back the sins you've committed or the words that you've spoken. That's why Paul always said, forgetting what is behind and looking forward to what is before me, I press toward the mark. There were many things Paul was ashamed of. There are many things I imagine Paul would have changed, but he couldn't. And that's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want us going backward. He wants us going forward. What is the ultimate goal in life? To seek first the kingdom. In verses 31 through 34, he says, stop running after all these things like the pagans do. He makes it clear that he is fully aware of how much time and space and money and education and strength and beauty and brains and personality and friends, etc., etc., that we need. See, there's a great peace in that. There are many people that go through life trying to fill in the blanks, as if life were some sort of a test or an essay. If only I get this, if only I have this, and they just keep on filling in the blank. But Jesus tells us we are to devote ourselves to Him and His kingdom rather than ourselves. That's verse 33. What is the ultimate value of your life? You're precious, you're priceless in the eyes of Almighty God. That's why He sent His Son to die for you. And it naturally follows that the ultimate goal in life is to seek first the kingdom. Look at verse 33 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's a matter of priorities. We're to devote ourselves to Jesus and His kingdom. We don't see all the ramifications of His kingdom, but we know it's present. As the writer of Hebrews says, we don't yet see all things under His control, but we will. So we're to devote ourselves to Him instead of our little kingdoms. And when you think about it, at the end of the day, if we're not devoted to Jesus, that's what we're devoted to, building our little kingdom on earth. What does verse 33 mean? Well, literally it means this, to see things from God's perspective. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom. And then to see ourselves as righteous in His sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. It's really a beautiful verse that has overlap. Seeking first the kingdom of God means that I seek Jesus and His righteousness. That seems elementary. But the more you find yourself righteous in God's sight, not based on anything you or I have done for ourselves, the more you seek the kingdom. They feed one another. If you want to know more about the kingdom, you've got to know Jesus. And as you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that you're free from your sin, that you're no longer guilty or held captive to a guilty conscience, that you can live and walk in the light, and that you don't have to fill in your blank of life with money or with a job or with a person, because you can sit quietly and realize that you have incredible value, priceless value in front of the King, that He knows your needs even before you mention them in prayer. And that as you seek Him first every day, He's going to provide your needs, your financial needs, your physical needs, emotional needs, your spiritual needs. Life is always going to present new troubles and challenges. And these troubles and challenges and difficulties and setbacks will inevitably drive us in one of two directions. Either towards self-sufficiency and a faulty sense of independence, or a strong, robust faith in our Lord Jesus. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Advent is a time for all of us to take a fresh look at the ultimate value of our lives in front of a holy God, and the fact that He sent His Son in time and space to live a perfect life for 33 years and to lay His life down and die for us, to make atonement for our sins. But it's also a time for us to look at the ultimate goal of our lives, and that is to renew or begin our relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. What is my value? I'm made in the image of God. I'm distinct from all the rest of creation. And I'm redeemed from sin by Christ and His cross. What is my goal? To press on to know Jesus Christ, better, to walk with Him and commune with Him through His body and the church. What is your goal when you walk out of this place? Is it to avoid financial calamity? Is it to find that job? Is it to find that person who's going to make your life complete? Is it to find something else that you believe you can fill in the blank with to make life work out? Or is it something bigger than that and beyond that? That's what Jesus wants. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and all these other things, all the other fill in the blanks, will come in due time. This is a great verse for the beginning of Advent. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you don't know or have a relationship with God, I invite you to invite Him, Jesus, into your life this first Sunday of Advent and begin your walk with God. If you're already a Christian, I invite you to renew your vows of eternity with the Lord Jesus, and say, Father, forgive me for seeking too many things, but not seeking the kingdom and not seeking the face of Jesus. Forgive me for not realizing what was said in Luke, that the kingdom of God is within me, that I need to show forth the fact that Jesus has loved me and laid His life down for me and set me free. Let's pray together as we close. Father, give us strength and mercy on this first Sunday of Advent 2009. I pray, Lord, that we would seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus told us. Father, for those who are lost, may they come to life in Jesus. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to pursue all the more. Make our souls thirsty for the living God as we approach His word and prayer every day, that we might know and seek and experience the kingdom of God. Father, do these things. Your word is fresh and alive, and it will not return void. Work in every heart present this morning. We make our prayer, and we will give You praise for all You will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn this morning. An appropriate hymn, I believe, for the Advent season and for us seeking Christ first. All glory, laud, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King, number 235. Let's stand together as we sing all the verses, then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand. can for a few moments, at least, for fellowship and time together to visit after the service. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.